Pastor Gary is not going to be with us tonight. I believe Aunt Connie has caught it. And then Dr. Gordon caught it. It seems like Pastor Gary's on the mend. He didn't sound too good Sunday. but, you know, his concern, too, is with his dad. And, of course, with Aunt Connie getting it. That kind of leaves him at the helm, you know. So be praying for them at this time. I talked to him earlier. He seems in good spirits, you know, but with Aunt Connie being down and then, of course, you know, his dad, he wanted to kind of hang back just in case he was a little contagious still. He didn't want to spread it around. So that's the last I heard of him. Anybody else heard anything recent? Anything recent? Okay. With that being said, if you would, open up your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 3, or not Titus chapter 3. We'll go to Timothy chapter 4 first. 2 Timothy. Thanks, Miss Diane. Appreciate that. I can always count on Miss D to keep me on track, whether you guys realize it or not. If you ever have that moment when Miss Diane pulls you to the side, you go, okay, I better make sure I know what I'm talking about now. I'm just kidding. You guys know I love her like a mom. Okay, I thought we would talk about tonight. We've had some things going on in our country over the past 2 weeks. Yeah. I thought it would be a good opportunity for us to just kind of ask ourselves, what does the Bible say about these things? So we had this pretty small thing that was going on. Was it last week? Was it last week everything was going on? The elections, right? I would call them the elections. Call them midterms, right? I told Pastor James we're going to talk about midterms tonight, and Pastor James was like, yes. Midterms? He said, we just went through midterms. I said, I'm talking about politics. He was thinking elementary school, middle school. I said, no, we're going to talk about the political realm. And it's so easy to find ourselves on loop. It's so easy to allow these things to get us worked up. And listen, for some of you that are retired, you can sit there and watch Fox News all day long, you know. And before long, they'll have you in knots. You'll be so frustrated and ready to spit nails. And then half the time, you're asking yourself, what is going on with the people in this country? Some of the things that they would even vote for. And before long, we're so focused on those things, it's not long before, you know, we hate half the country. And it's not long before we begin to hate those men that are in office that we don't agree with the things that they affirm. We don't agree with the stands that they take or the policies or stances they take. But nevertheless, it's not long before we find ourselves hating those men. So let's do take a side tour. Let's turn to Ephesians 6 and let's ask ourselves, for a Christian, we're living by a different set of rules. Listen, America is the country we've been born in for most of us. It's the place we've called home. We've been born and raised here. I love my country. I'm earthly a citizen of the United States, but according to Philippians and Ephesians, my citizenship is in heaven. Amen. And we see things differently. And it's not long before we find ourselves getting worked up and wrapped up in this washing machine called politics and government. It's not long. Find ourselves angry, frustrated, about what's going on in our country. So if we look at verse 10 of Ephesians 6, what does the Word of God tell us? And let's just come back to that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I do appreciate, I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, be strong in the grace of God. Be strong in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be strong in that. It says, put on the full armor of God. Okay, so I've got to have some protective gear on. That's what I got to have on. I got to have on some protective gear because there's going to be some battles. There's going to be some wars that are happening so that you would be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Okay, so we've got schemes. And we're talking about someone that would disguise himself as an angel in light. This is the most deceptive, the most cunning being that has ever walked the face of this earth. For our struggle is not against President Biden. See that? I'm being serious. I know we're joking, but I'm right.
No, you're right.
Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not long before we're going, what in the world? But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. And I believe the way that it's written is the rulers and the powers are tying into that force of the darkness. And these forces of darkness, these forces of obscurity, these forces of death, because when you look at darkness, you have to tie in everything that goes along with it. It's that which obscures. It's that which tries to shade truth. It's that which tries to shade Christ. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. And it's not long before we find ourselves where we're hating a fellow countryman, a fellow man. Which the last time I checked, it says he died for the world. And now listen, we're not going to affirm wrongdoing. But our battle's not against flesh and blood. And he'll go on to say in 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. So we're resisting that draw trying to pull us in. It's you know, you can just click it on. And now what's neat is they got these things called apps. And they can notify you every time something's happening new in Washington, D.C. And, we got to see how many Senate seats we have. Did we win the House? And it's not long before we're wrapped up in it. It says, so you can resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Okay, that's what we're doing tonight. We're coming right. What does the Word of God say? We're coming back to the truth. Number one, my battle's not against that man. My battle's not against that person, that woman. It's not my battle. The spiritual forces of darkness are at work. What I need to do is make sure that I'm wrapping myself up, my emotions, in truth. What is that truth? God's in control. God's in control. God is the one that put that man there. And the biblical truth that I've come to understand is let's say he puts a candidate in there that we would agree with, or that we would say, okay, that's a candidate that I would support. Let's say he puts a candidate in there that I would never support, no way, no how. At that point, it's a test for the Christian. The Christian's got a test on his hands. The Christian has to ask themselves, will I get angry? Will I get all worked up? I don't have to agree with what they're doing. Or will I come back to what does the Word of God tell me as a Christian I should be doing? See, that's the key. It's a test for a Christian. Am I going to get all worked up and angry and life is over and everything's going down the tubes because this person just got elected or that group has more people in a certain position than the group that I would want in a certain position? I had a friend of mine tell me, this is one of the things that Mr. Dave will say all the time, the light shines the brightest when it's the darkest. And we as a church can't allow ourselves to keep getting sucked into that. And another thing is allowing our joy to be tied to that. Man, our joy comes from walking in Christ and serving Christ. And my joy doesn't come from whatever political party's in power. It just doesn't. And so we come back, we're girding our loins, our emotions with truth. Our God's in control. And once we turn in chapter 3 to 2 Timothy, not yet, verses, I think it's like 1 through 11. If I had to give you the point, God will not let evil prevail. Amen. You can rest easy. God will not let evil reign. Not going to happen. He's already said it's not going to happen. He's going to come back. He's going to set everything right. Amen. And the wicked will stand in front of God one day. My hope and my prayer is that they'll turn before then. Because I don't want anybody to have the sentence of hell. I just don't. But ultimately, that's between them and God. That's their choice. And then they have to make that decision between them and the Lord. But the point is, we've got to come back to this truth. We're girding our loins with truth. 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, I need to be focused on, with these hands and these feet and this mouth that God has given me, am I doing what's right? Am I doing what's pleasing to Him? Do I find myself going down the road of doing things that are not pleasing to Him? Verse 15, having shod your feet. Okay, here it is. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's right. You ready to wash some feet? Because He tells me I'm taking the gospel of peace. Yeah, but what if so-and-so is standing in front of you? You still going to extend that gospel of peace to them? If we're so tied to the politics of this world, and let me say this, to me it seems like they got this thing on a 4-year loop, and they purposely got it set up to where it does nothing but keep our country in turmoil. It's what it seems to me. I mean, just when you think, okay, it's over, here it goes again. And now every 2 years, and I don't know about you, but 2 years goes by pretty fast. I remember back in the day when I was growing up, I remember my grandpa would watch the news at, say, like 6 and 11. And I don't think when I was a little kid, they really even had cable mainstream yet. I don't even know if they had news networks mainstream yet. Do you remember any of that when y'all were growing up? Tracy's like, do you? I don't. Do you remember?
We had
TV all day. Yeah, I remember what at like 11 o'clock. You couldn't turn it on before 6. Bob, you want to say something, brother?
We only had 3 channels.
3 channels. Yeah. And then they came out with the little U at the top, and you can go down low and get 17, 30, and 47 or something, right?
Yeah, I wasn't here. It was
Huh? You had to get up and change the channel. And if you lived in Dale or Aunt Connie's house, they were the channel changer.
'81, '79.
So somewhere along there, this thing's just become a big moneymaker. And if they just keep putting on different shows and different talking points and different things, it's not long before they have us hanging on every thread, and they're getting rich. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just calling it straight. It's made hand over fist. It's growing. And it's getting stronger. And really, it is. And the more information that we have in the country, it's almost seemed to have divided us more. It's just made hate grow more. It's just hate spewing out of both sides. Somebody's got to be standing in the middle saying, hey, we all need Christ. Hey, you know this issue is not going to get fixed. I don't care how many laws you pass. You need to get right with the Lord. And if you do that, you'll have peace. I don't care how many sins He affirms, you're not going to have peace. I don't care how much free market He gives you and how much money He allows you to make without taxes, it's not going to bring you peace. I don't care what side of the aisle you're talking about. He says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Man, that's a powerful message. And I got to come back to that because there's no telling at any given time what individual is going to be standing in front of us. And if they're with a certain party affiliation, am I automatically just going to say, not talking to you, sorry. That's not what this gospel does. That's not what this gospel does. It goes on to say in 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. My faith tells me that our Savior wins. The day is going to come. He's going to stand on that Mount of Olives, and he's going to shout, and that mountain's going to split open. According to 1 Thessalonians, telling me that horn is going to blow, that archangel. And those of us who are alive are going to be caught up. Those of us who are asleep, and I keep telling my class, my prayers is that it'll be on Sunday morning so that we can all go together. And my class goes, how do you think it's going to happen? I said, I don't know. I said, but I can tell you we're going to start going up. I can tell you that. And it'll be all kinds of funny little questions. Well, what about this? I think God will take care of that. But it's going to be a remarkable thing. And that's a day we're looking forward to. But the Word of God tells me that this is the way it's going to unfold. I can rest easy in that. I don't have to stay hooked in to that 24-hour-a-day news cycle. And keep getting and worrying about who's in this seat and who's in that seat and who's in this seat. I have a civic duty to do. And I should do it because I can't stand idle while evil's at work. But at the same time, it's up to God who he puts in there. And our God is sovereign. According to Isaiah 45, he creates calamity. He forms light, but he creates calamity so that man would know from the rising to the setting of the sun that he is God and there is no one else. I believe him. I trust him. I trust him. So he's telling us, he's given us doctrine, sound doctrine. 17, take up the helmet of salvation. Put that helmet on your head. Protect that brain. Don't allow your brain to get all worked up, your emotions to get all turned up. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that we begin to share that Word of God with whoever God brings into our path. But if we find ourselves so frustrated with half of America, is it possible that we can fully minister? So we've got to pull ourselves out of that particular battle. And we've got to get back into the battle that God has called us to. And that is the battle of we stand for Christ. That's what I stand for. Now, I'm going to say right, wrong. I'm going to say yes, no. That is clear. But I tell you now, it is Jesus Christ that we represent. It is Jesus Christ and it is the kingdom that we're trying to further. But we can find ourselves getting emotionally in turmoil over the things that we see happening in our country. We can find ourselves doing it. And we don't have to. We don't have to. So if you turn me to 2 Timothy chapter... Let's go to 4 first, and then we're going to come back to 3. And I know last time I went way over when I shared, like I was way over. So I'm going to try to really be good tonight. But you guys got to remember who my discipler was, who my teacher was. So we're going to look in 4, and what I'd like you to do is look with me in verse 5 and then verse 7. And that's going to tell us a theme of the whole book of 2 Timothy. There's certain books in the Bible that there'll be a certain specific verse, and it'll nail the theme of that book. If you go into John, it says this has been written so that you may believe, and that believing in his name you would have eternal life, everlasting life. You go into 1 John, it's going to talk about that you can have confidence that you would know. That you are saved. You can have confidence in your faith. You go into Titus and it would talk about setting things in order. So different books are going, Jude, keep yourself in the love of God. There's going to be certain books that are just going to nail the thrust of the whole book. Matthew is going to be the word kingdom. There's a different standard a Christian's going to live by. The book of Mark is going to be immediately. It's going to reveal a servant's heart. The best way I explain that is when I tell my teenage sons to take the trash out, and an hour later it's not taken out. They obviously didn't want to do it. So God looks and goes, okay, when you start procrastinating, I can really tell you don't want to do this. and a servant doesn't want that kind of heart. So my point is each book's going to have a specific thrust. And as you go into certain chapters, it's going to hit that thrust, say, at a certain angle. It's going to talk about it and build upon the major overall thrust of that book. The way I also like to explain the Bible is if I'm talking to the women, and I've shared this with many of you, think of it like your purse. Everything in your purse has a specific purpose. So whether it's your phone, whether it's your wallet, whether it's your keys, whether it's a particular card you have, each one of those things in your purse has a specific purpose to help you that day. That's the Bible. The Bible has a specific purpose to equip us throughout our Christian walk. For men, think of it like a toolbox. You know, you got a pair of channel locks. If you're a plumber, you got a pair of channel locks in there. You got a hammer. You got a chisel. You got a wrench. You know, so you got a drill gun. Each book's going to have a specific purpose to help equip you in our understanding of who our God is. So think of it that way. This book, if you look at me in verse 5, he's talking to Timothy, but you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. And right here, you might underline it. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. You got to finish the race. For Christians, we got to finish the race. If you look at me in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. There it is. You're going to want to underline that. We're talking about fulfilling a ministry. We're talking about finishing the race. I have kept the faith. So that's going to be your overall thrust as you go through this book of 2 Timothy. If you haven't read the book, I'd encourage you, take some time to read the book. It's a great book. I think it was the second book Pastor Gary put me in. And I absolutely fell in love with the book. I remember sitting right out here in this parking lot, right there beside that bush that's covering up that pump. And we sat on the back of my work truck. And we met. I was working out here in Ponte Vedra. And we walked through the book of 2 Timothy. But I remember sitting right out there in that parking lot 12 years ago now, maybe. And we would literally walk through the book of 2 Timothy sitting on the back of my work truck. How cool is that? Isn't that cool? Pretty neat, huh? So we go back up into chapter 4, verse 1. He's talking to Timothy. It's a pastoral epistle. So it's written to a pastor. And pastor, you should be doing this. So these are things that as a church, you're going, okay, this is a pastor's job. But there's going to be principles here that also apply to us in our lives, a Christian's life. So let's just pick up in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So Paul's talking to Timothy. This is going to be your duty, Timothy. Who is to judge the living and the dead. God's going to be judge. Christ Jesus is going to be judge. You don't have to take on that role. Christ Jesus is going to take care of it. Nobody's getting away with anything. And by his appearing in his kingdoms, there's going to be a standard, and his resurrected Christ is going to appear, and it's going to be judged by his standards, not man's standards, but God's standards. That'd be the word kingdom, standards, rules. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. You know those times when you just don't think there's going to be any fruit there? Timothy, you better keep going. Just because you can't see the fruit does not mean that God can't make Aaron's rod a staff bud. He is the God of resurrection. You need to keep staying focused. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So you're going to be guiding and directing. You're going to be correcting. You're going to be coming alongside. You got to be patient and you got to give instruction. Verse 3, why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So on a whole, what are we seeing right now in the world? They're not wanting truth. They're not wanting sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. What are we seeing right now happening in a lot of the churches? I feel so bad for them. We have men that are catering to the masses, and they think that by catering, that somehow they're not going to catch the fire when it comes. And according to Malachi or Mordecai, when he's talking to Esther, he says, don't think you're going to escape. Don't think for one minute you're not going to escape. And Jesus very clearly in chapter 2 said he was not entrusting himself to men because he knew what was in all men. Towards the end of chapter 2, last two verses there. And what is clear here is we see these churches beginning now to cater to man and the wrongdoings, and they're literally putting themselves in a trap. And I feel bad for them because it's going to backfire. They're not standing for truth, and it's not going to go well for them. Because do not think that you throw your pearls before swine. Be careful because they will turn and they will trample you. It's just a matter of time. Verse 4, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. We're watching big swaths of people in the churches, and we're watching church leader after church leader come out and saying, well, we affirm this and we affirm this and we affirm that. And they're really just afraid. There's some that are afraid, and there's others that are money hungry. This is the basic two ways I see it. But they're putting themselves they're entrusting themselves to men or money, and it's never going to end well for any church that does this. But he's telling us, look, Timothy, this is going to happen. And we're watching it happen right in front of our eyes. We're seeing it. I was just talking to Robert before church, you know, and you go back just 20 years, and you wouldn't see almost hardly any of these churches that would be affirming any of these things that they're affirming today. But we're watching a change come in our society. So he would say in verse 5, we just read that verse. Okay, so here's the point. You're going to see all this happening, Timothy. You're going to see it taking place. But what do I want you doing? Stay sober. Don't get too worked up, Timmy. Sorry, take it easy, Timmy. Don't get too worked up, like Paul talking to a son. Don't get too worked up, son. I'm telling you these things are going to happen. Don't get all worked up. Stay calm. Stay leveled out. Don't get too worked up emotionally. Endure hardship, son. It's going to happen. It has to happen this way. It's going to proceed from bad to worse, son. It's going to be so clear. The sheep are going to be on the right.
Yes.
Right? I'm trying. Yeah. All right? And the goats are going to be on the left. And God's going to be separating, son. Listen, it has to happen this way. It has to get so dark that the light of Jesus Christ shines so bright and the true Christian is so clear that those that are looking for truth go, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. I need to talk to you. But it's unique. What solidified Christ as Lord and Savior is when he hung on that cross and he endured that torture. The love of Christ was on full display. Full display. The centurion goes, that has got to be the Son of God. There's just no way about it. It was the way he sacrificed and the way he suffered that triggered that. 1 Peter says, you got to keep your behavior excellent in the midst of suffering. It's going to be a testimony. There's got to be a lighthouse. There's got to be a light that shines. But if we find ourselves getting so worked up in the endless news cycle, we're not going to be able to minister properly. So endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. You got to keep sharing that good news. You got to keep sharing that good news, Timothy. But first, if you don't stay calm, you can't do that. If you're not enduring hardship, the last thing you're wanting to do is share the good news because all you're thinking of is how can I get out of this? How can I change this? It's already been forecasted and declared. This is the way it's going to go. I think there's a part of us as Americans that I think each generation probably looks back at a part of the past in our country and goes, man, if we could just get back to there. Man, that was such a good time. Listen, it says things that proceeded from bad to worse. So it was a better time. Maybe a more simpler time. Maybe more memorable in memories that were shared with you and your family. But Scripture is clear. This is the direction that the world is going. I've got to understand that, and I've got to put my trust in Christ and say, okay, Lord, those were times of great memory, but Lord, we got work to do, and that's what I need to be focused on. I need to be focused on what you've asked me to do and build more memories now. There's nothing stopping us from having those memories now, those times of endearment, those times of closeness and love and affection. We can still have those now. But if I'm not focused on doing the work of the Lord and I'm all worked up on what's going on in the political climate in my country, I'm missing out on the opportunity to minister. So we'll keep going. Excuse me. He would say, verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Some historians believe that Paul could have been just days away from his death. We're literally reading the last words of Paul. Just an endearing letter to Timothy. And a letter of saying, hey, you got to finish this thing, Timmy. It's time to go. I understand things are going to get bad. But son, I'm telling you they're going to get bad. Stay sober. Keep working. Keep doing the work of God. Don't allow these things to knock you off course. Verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He knows that he kept the faith because he's at the end of his life and he's still trusting in the Lord. And he's still wanting to keep going on whatever course God has him on, not he has him on. So, because God has him in prison, about to die and be beheaded by the hands of Nero. Verse 8, "In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness," something signifying this was a righteous man, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Watch this. "And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Is it possible that the things in this world, God is so gracious to allow the wheels to fall off? For us to go, God, I long to go home. Amen. I have no confidence in this world at all. I so long for the day that you rule over me alone. Those are the days I long for. And I can't wait to see you, because I know when I see you, everything will be made right. But until then, Lord, I got to finish the race. He's got a certain race and a certain course for each one of us. He said, it's time to finish. It's time to finish strong. And for some of us, we're getting older. I'm putting me in that category because I am getting older too now. I'm not James's age. I think we had a running joke there. I forget, was it when we were talking about the church being built? He says, I can't relate to you. I think I was 4 then. And so it was a good little joke. But point being, we can get so worked up and so tied in to the climate of our country that it takes away our joy, takes away our peace. But our peace and our joy is not tied into the climate of our country. We're the peace workers. We're the core that's being sent in to carry this gospel. And if the Peace Corps loses its purpose, then what are we doing? The light won't shine. So we want to get back to that. So if you'll turn with me into chapter 3, we still have some time here. So we realize that there's going to come a time where people are going to turn away their ears from truth. They're going to accumulate teachers according to their own desires, for the tickling of their ears, to just tell them what they want to hear. We're seeing that happen in our day and age. We're seeing it happen at lightning rates of speed. I think each year, this year I haven't necessarily heard it, but over the past few years, I've heard major Christian voices over the decades are now coming out and denouncing their faith. We're hearing this left and right. And there is a turning away from truth. There's a turning away from truth. So we're seeing chapter 4 take place. But what does he tell Timothy to do in the principle here? Stay the course. Stay sober. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Keep going. Keep going. Keep focused on, okay, God, what have you asked me to do today? So let's turn into chapter 3 now. And what we're going to do is work through 1 through 9, and then we'll cover 10 through 17. We should be out of here by about 11. So chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. We'll wake you up, Pastor Greg, as we leave. I'm just saying, who is laughing? Are you laughing, Justin? Him and I both go to bed about the same time, so I'm just making a joke. I tell you, 8 o'clock starts rolling around these days, and I'm going, okay, where's my bed? I'm starting to head that direction. But this, not that baby, she keeps us up. So chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But realize this, okay, you got to know this, Timothy. You got to know this. Realize this. This is just, I'm telling you truth here, son. That in the last days, it's going to be really easy. Is that what your Bible says? That's not what mine says. It says it's going to be difficult. Okay, wait a minute. This is happening. This is happening. Can you believe this is happening? Can you believe this is happening? Yeah, I can. Yeah. I keep telling you, what does it say? It's not getting better. It will never get better. You gotta let it go, brother. You gotta let it go, sister. You're anchoring, you're hinging all your joy, you're hinging all your peace on the climate of the country. You got to let that go. You're on a loop cycle and you're in an emotional washing machine. You gotta let it go. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of self. Why is it gonna be so difficult? You're gonna have men that are lovers of self. They're just self-aggrandizing, self-elevating. This is what they're going to do. They've got things like Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Go down the list. I know I'm talking to an older crowd, but hey, it is what it is now. This is what it is. This is the new generation. We're watching people become movie stars, and they haven't even stepped foot on a movie set. It's social media. These are lovers of self, lovers of money. We have people that are making decisions because they love money. All their trust is in money. They're going to be boastful. So they're going to be talking about how great they are. They're going to be arrogant. They're going to look down on everybody else. They're going to be revilers. That means they're going to be blasphemous towards the things of God. And they're going to be very open about it. They're going to be very open about it. That was why... It was a while back we were talking to different ones about that documentary that Pastor Gary has saw. I mean, just by saying all lives matter, they literally ran this whole business out of Chicago and tried to run them out of there for good. And I'm so thankful that this family went back and opened that sandwich shop back up. But some of the things that we hear coming out of people's mouths, I never, just even with me being younger, not growing up at church, I don't ever remember people talking like this. This is a whole nother level, some of the things that we're hearing, especially when it comes to abortion. Some of the hate that I'm hearing come out of people's mouths, I'm going, we are living in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Make no mistake about it. It's here. They're revilers. They're disobedient to parents. When I was growing up, you did not talk sideways out of your mouth to your parents. You just didn't do that. My mom would slap me. My mom would. And I was scared of my mom. My buddies used to make fun of me. I was scared of my mom all the way through high school. My mom was tough. But you didn't talk sideways out of your mouth towards your parents. But some of the things that we see today is it's sad. It hurts my heart. And parents think they're actually helping their children by not disciplining their children. That's the worst thing they could do, is not discipline that child. You let that child talk to you like that, you're teaching them that disobeying God's okay. It's not okay. So we're seeing these things. They're ungrateful. We're seeing a whole generation of entitlement, no thankfulness at all. I mean, you can literally do something kind for somebody and they'll look at you, you owe them more. It's unbelievable. Unholy, there's no sanctity left. Isaiah would say they don't even blush. Unloving, a coldness of the love of many will grow cold, as Matthew will say. Irreconcilable, this is a pretty big one. They're truceless. No matter how hard you try, they are not going to make truce with you. They hate you. You represent Christ. You represent good and honesty and that which is a virtue. And they will not make peace with you. There's an irreconcilableness that is out there. And let me say this, in the church, be careful that you don't let this creep in and you find yourself picking and choosing sides. And you find yourself picking and choosing people and men that you follow. And you find yourself beginning to stand against other brothers and sisters when we've been called to be united. Be very careful that you're not letting that irreconcilable spirit creep into you. That's a big one. Malicious gossips, be careful there. Without self-control, you know, I'm seeing a lot of these little doodle things now that they're making for kids in school, and they call them attention deficit disorder toys or gadgets and stuff. And I never saw anything like that when I was growing up. I was told you better sit down, be quiet, and listen to that teacher. But now we got to make fidget spinners and doodle poppers and button pushers because the parents aren't disciplining the child, and so the child doesn't feel like he has to obey the teacher. He can just get up and walk around the classroom all he wants to. And there's a lack of self-control. There's no discipline. Because we're not disciplining this generation of children, and we're watching the fruits of that labor come to fruition. There's brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. So very a high opinion of themselves. Be careful that doesn't come into the church. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is one, too, that the church has to be very careful that you don't find yourself beginning to love all the things that the world offers you rather than God. Be careful because we can fool ourselves. We can fool ourselves into thinking, oh, yeah, I love God. Yeah, I love God. Well, this is coming up. Oh, yeah, well, we got to do this. Oh, wait a minute. I thought you loved God. Maybe you love pleasure. Be careful. That can sneak into a Christian's life. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. We're seeing a lot of that today within the churches. And can even be in a Christian. There's a form of godliness. I go to church. But when it really comes down to me trusting God with an issue, I begin to run to other resources. Be careful. And let me back up, too, again to the malicious gossip thing. It's very easy to begin to allow us to begin to speculate about all kinds of things. Well, I think this or I think that, and I hope they're not doing this. We really got to be careful as a church to come back to, okay, if God wants me to know, I'll know. If God doesn't want me to know, I better be praying for my brother and sister. If I don't know something, God doesn't want me to know. And I used to always tell Michelle this periodically. I say, listen, if God wants me to know, I'll know. If God doesn't want me to know, it's none of my business. And we just need to be praying for that individual at this time or that neighbor or whatever it may be. But it's not long before our speculations, as Romans would tie speculations into, our hearts will get darkened. To the pure, all things are pure, is what Titus says. You know what, if I got a brother and sister going through a difficult time, no, I'm just going to pray for that brother and sister right now. I need to be very careful to not speculate and allow myself to go down that road. So it's good as a church to hear these things and begin to go, okay, Lord, I need to be careful those things aren't creeping into my life, you know? So holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. So we see very clear direction here. Avoid these men. that are going down this road, stay clear of them. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. There's your TV televangelist. There's some of your very charismatic pastors these days, your big to-dos. It's very easy to captivate women, and the point here is they're looking to take advantage of people. They're really not worried about building other people up. They're more worried about taking advantage of people, what they can gain out of someone. So we want to be mindful of those things, but we're seeing that everywhere. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, these are believed to be the magicians that were serving Pharaoh at the time. And Moses began to throw down his staff and turn into a serpent. Well, here come the magicians or the wise men for Pharaoh, and they throw down their two staffs and they turn into serpents. Well, guess what Moses' serpent did? It ate those two. And his point is God's not going to be outdone. And when God affirms something, he's going to make sure it happens. And we don't have to worry about that. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. These will be men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But, okay, so up to this point, we've read some pretty bad stuff in verses 1 through 8, right? Pretty bad stuff. Really, really bad. But look what he says as we start in verse 9. But they will make no further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. It'll be revealed. Just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Point being, when God's at work, no matter what they conjure up, it's not going to matter. So his point here to Timothy is this. Timothy, there's going to be a lot of carnage. You're going to see all of these things taking place. But son, God's going to take care of it. Rest assured, son. God's got it. Rest assured, brother and sister. These things are going to happen. But God's going to take care of it. We don't have to go and get involved in all of this and try to fix everything. What does God want us to do? Verse 10. Now you, Christian, Timothy, followed my teaching. Conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Okay, so you remember what I taught you. Your manner of life is what I want you focused on. If we were to look into Thessalonians, lead a quiet life. Work hard with your hands. Tend to your own business. It's real easy to start thinking, we got to get all this fixed. It's not getting fixed. It's proceeding from bad to worse. I need to be focused on what does God call me to do. He says your conduct is going to speak volumes. God's going to use that out there in the world. It's not so much what we say that's going to solidify the gospel. It's going to be what you do. Because you can say all these things about Jesus but not live it out, you're going to hurt the gospel. You're going to cause obstacles in the gospel. But if you'll live it out, how many times have you heard, you must be one of them Christian people? And you just get that smile, yeah, I am a Christian person. Yeah, you're right. Yes, Mr. Chad.
Can you hear me again?
I can hear you fine.
All right. My question to you is, for every Christian, well, for me personally, pride is a big thing in my life, unfortunately.
Okay. Okay.
Is the first part of chapter 3, 1 to 9, is it acknowledgement of the world or was it ourselves? Because then he goes into conduct in 10.
Right.
So is he giving us warning about how
we... He's saying this is what you're going to see in the world.
Uh-huh.
But at the same time, be very careful because these characteristics could easily be a part of your life too.
Okay.
They could be a part of your life as well, if you're not careful, if we're not careful. Corinthians says, such were some of you, right? But you were washed.
Right.
You were clean. So if, in fact, I read this, and he's telling me, point being, this is really going to be a big push in the world. You're going to see this plain as day in the world. But I can't just say, oh, I don't got to worry about that. I got to be very careful. Okay, Lord, are any of these a part of my life? And if they are, woe is me. I need to get them straightened out. Does that make sense? Does that follow you? Okay. But point, to answer your question, that is the current of the world. You're going to start to see these things become very evident in our society because we're getting in those last days. And what he's letting us know, it's going to be difficult, Timothy. But I don't want you getting caught up in all this thinking you got to fix all this. God's got that. God's going to take care of that. What I want you to do is remember what I taught you. Remember what I taught you, son. Stay the course. Make sense? Because it'd be real easy that we think we got to go out there and fix all this. But we can't. We don't have the power. He says, but what I do want you to do is do what I tell you. And you watch God work and use you in the way God wants to use you. But you're not going to fix all this up here 1-9. God's got to take care of that. Make sense? Okay. We go in 10. So conduct, purpose. The word purpose is going to tie into setting forth. It ties into the word showbread. What are we setting forth in our lives as our goals? Like, what's your goal in life? And you got to ask yourself that. What's your goal? Many times I've thought this over in my life, and I don't want to be too simple, but it is very simple. Do we just want to please Jesus today? Do I just want to honor God today? Is that your goal in life? Because if your goal in life is anything other than that, be careful, because you're going to find yourself getting worked up and going down the wrong road on all the wrong things. Do you desire to please Jesus today? The purpose of your life. Faith. Are you trusting the Lord? Are you desiring to put your trust in God? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, I believe, says we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 16 would say there is an obedience to faith. See, a lot of times this isn't just some willy-nilly thing. Oh, I feel like God telling me to do this. Oh, I feel like God telling me to do that. Does the Word of God in any way give you any backing to what you're doing or you're saying God telling you to do? Because the Holy Spirit will not tell you, it is the person of Christ, will not tell you to do something contrary to what the Word of God says. 1 John is very clear. I think it's chapter 4. He says, test the spirits. If you have something you're saying, well, I feel led to do this, it might very well be you that's telling you to do this. It may not be God. And the Holy Spirit, He, the person of Christ, will always, He will lead you into all the truth. He will always complement the Word of God. So there's always going to be compliment there. So are we walking by faith or are we walking by sight? And there's going to be times faith, brothers and sisters, is going to put you in a realm that sometimes maybe logistically it does not make sense. Financially it does not make sense. Logistically it does not make sense. But are you walking by faith or are you walking by your own wisdom? It's always a good question to ask ourselves. Patience. If you're walking by faith and you're focused on the Lord, patience is something that's going to be a part of your life. I know early on I prayed for patience. Chad, I remember you saying, just a couple of weeks, you're praying for patience. I remember realizing as I've come to grow in the Lord how patient I was not. And I remember praying for patience, and even now I probably need to pray again for more patience. But if patience isn't something that's a part of our life, we need to ask ourselves why. Love, is there affection? Do we have a genuine affection? Is there a kindness that is about us? But love is going to tie into this affection, goodwill, benevolence. Let me say this. Romans 12 would say, be devoted to one another. Is there a devotion to the body that you're walking in? And if there's not, you have to ask yourself why. What else has come in? and taken the purpose of my life or the goal. So, and then, of course, there's going to be perseverance. This word perseverance is going to tie into a man that is steadfast, that is not moved away, even though the most difficult of circumstances come. He doesn't walk away from the faith. It doesn't mean from time to time that you're not going to get rattled, but let me say this. The Spirit within you, Jesus Christ within a true believer, will hold you. That is the mark of a true Christian. The Lord is going to hold you. There's going to be times maybe in your mind you're going to go, okay, I'm done. I can't go any further. Lord, I'm done. There's going to be moments of time as you get older. Hopefully, they're few and far between to none. But there's going to be moments in your Christian walk that you may think, I don't know if I can keep doing this. That's our flesh, and that flesh is weak. And that's God revealing to you and I, we have quit in us. But the Spirit of Christ within you does not, and He will hold you. That's going to be the mark of a true believer. He'll hold you. It's not going to be you, because you and I will be ready to throw in the towel at different times and walk away, but He's going to hold you. That'll be the mark. You'll go, thank you, Lord. I'm glad you got me. But there's going to be perseverance. Persecutions, guess what? Brothers and sisters, if you're trying to avoid the persecution train, you're not going to make it. You're not. It's coming. If you're a true Christian, there's going to be times of persecution, and you may not even realize it. You may be trying to avoid it, but God can take you just like He took Esther and say, okay, I'm putting you in right here in the middle of it. And you're not going to avoid it. But what you can do is say, God, whatever your will is, I trust you. You take care of me. Because God promises I'll never leave you or forsake you. God promises that to take care of us. Okay, God. If I would take you to 2 Corinthians 12, we don't have to turn there. But Paul's point is, when he was praying about the thorn in his flesh, and God tells him, my grace is sufficient for you. When you look up that word grace and look it up, look blue letter, look it up yourself. It ties into a power that God gives for you to endure the most difficult of times. He strengthens you. I mean, if we were to look at 2 Corinthians 11 and see that list of things Paul went through, can any human being go through what he went through? Some of the books and the stories we read of some of these missionaries that were taken captive, grown up in foreign countries, some of the things that these people endured at the hands of wicked men, God had to supernaturally strengthen them. And He promises to do that with you and I. And that's a part of that passage in 2 Corinthians 12. You don't have to rely on your strength. You just trust God, and you're gonna find yourself strong, because you're going to say, God, I can't do this. I need you to do it. And He will supernaturally strengthen you in ways you have never seen. That's how faithful our God is. But that's how powerful He is. It's not on you. He will do the work. Persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Listen, for a long time, I didn't fully understand, but Paul was dead. I know me and Diane wrangled about this quite a bit for a little while. And Pastor Gary had to bring in the, boom. Listen, son, it's what it is. And then I research it more. Paul was as good as dead when they drug him outside of the city. And the reason why they drug him outside of the city is because he was already declared dead. So he's drug out there to die. And their doctors of that age said, he's dead. God said, no, he's not. God says, we're not done yet, Paul. And Paul walks right back into the city. Wow, you're talking about courage? But that's the Spirit of Christ working within you and I. It's going to be Him. He's going to strengthen you. Will you believe that? Will you trust Him? Will you say, God, I believe that. Okay, it's not all on me. Whew, that makes me feel better. Because God will do it. Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, watch this, the Lord rescued me. What point do you think He's trying to tell Timothy? Timothy, it's going to get bad, son. It's going to get ugly. just like it was for me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But what did God do? He rescued me, son. Don't be afraid. God is going to take care of you. He's going to make sure his message gets out. He's going to make sure his work gets accomplished. Will you trust him, son? Will you trust him, brethren? Will you trust him, church? He goes on to say in 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He's preparing Timothy. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters, there's going to be less of them, so don't worry. No, they will proceed from bad to worse. You thought they were bad now. Oh, Timothy, they're worse than your age, son. Get ready. Proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're going to deceive. They're going to get deceived. It's going to be trickery all around. Verse 14. You, however, there's our word, continue. Keep going. In the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you've learned them. We believe that he's tying right back in to his mother and grandmother that had taught him the words of God. When he was at a young age, a time of tenderness, a time of so many things being invested in him, a time of affectionate teaching. But I do love this word, convinced. There came a point in time in my walk, and we're getting ready to close. I promise. There came a point in time in my walk. I remember different difficulties that were going on at work, and Shelley and I were growing as Christians, and we were a young family. But there came a point where I remember coming before God and saying, God, you have got to solidify every single thing in my heart because I'm done. I said, I believe you. And the very words that came out of my mouth, and I say them still today, I believe them. I made up my mind. I said, Lord, I believe you. If anything is written in your word, I believe you. And I remember talking to people saying, listen, I believe him. Well, what about this? And what about this? I believe him. I'm not saying you got to believe him. I wish you would, but I believe him. I put my trust in him, and I believe him. There was a convincing that God just did in my heart from that point on, and I realized I didn't have to understand every single little thing. God will give me understanding as time goes on about all of this truth that he's given me. I don't have to understand every little thing that every unbeliever wants to ask me. I don't. But I do say this. I believe him. And they're going, you just, I go, I believe him. What else do you want me to, there's no other answer. I believe him. I choose to put all my trust in Jesus Christ. I made that choice. That's a choice you got to make, neighbor. That's a choice you got to make, friend. I'd love to call you brother, but you got to make that choice. But I believe him. There's a convincing. And he would encourage each one of us as a Christian, have you made that choice? Have you said, I don't care what it says, I believe you, Lord. So therefore, when he asks us to do certain things, I believe him. I believe that what he says is true. He knows what's best. He wants what's best for me. So therefore, I can obey him. Are we convinced? And he ties him back into those tender times of teaching. There's going to be times that, especially here at this church, some of you have been here from the beginning, and you remember those early stages of hearing that Word of God and being taught the Word of God by Pastor Gary, and such endearing times. Some of you, as this church has grown, have been taught and invested in by different ones that have discipled. Our goal is to share with you the Word of God, so that you can be convinced and anchored, because the difficult times are here. It is not control. It is not to control your lives. Trust me, I got four kids. I'm trying to raise my kids. The only thing we care about is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you know his truth, and that you had the peace of God and are anchored in him. Because guess what? Something could happen. They could come in here and drag all four of us pastors off. If the day comes, and we didn't know if that was going to happen during COVID, They could drag all four of us off and lock us up. During that time, I remember Pastor Gary coming to us and saying this: make sure when you're meeting with people that if something happens to us, they're anchored enough to carry on. Because that day may come. I don't know if it will or not. I hope it doesn't. But if it does, our goal is that you'll be anchored enough in the Lord that you'll keep going and that you'll keep spreading this gospel while we're locked up. We got the easy part. Y'all are going to have the hard part then. We're getting fed and, you know, maybe they got us on the chain gang, but hey, I can lose a few pounds. But point being, Paul's saying, be convinced, Timothy. Be convinced. Stop doubting. Do you believe him, Timothy? And that from childhood, you've known the word of God's been taught to you. The sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. Timothy, you were taught about Abraham and Moses and Daniel. Who do you think that was standing in the fire of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, son? That was Christ Jesus himself. Who do you think walked in that garden? That was Christ Jesus himself, son. You know that. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So those are going to be, scripture is going to begin to do all these different things in our lives. It's going to point out our sin. That's reproof. Scripture is going to do. It's going to get us back on the right track. That's correcting. It's going to really train us. What is really pleasing to the Lord? What's pleasing to God in His eyes? Not my eyes, not your eyes, but God's eyes. So that the man of God may be adequate. It kind of ties into this word perfect, which we know would be the word mature. But it gives him a special aptitude in different situations to be used by God. It begins to fine-tune him in every situation that he may be useful to God, equipped for every good work. So if we're going to take verses 1 through 9, he's basically saying, listen, it's going to get bad, son. But I want you to continue in the work of the Lord. But he'll close out by bringing in the word of God. So it's very easy to find ourselves giving all this attention to all these issues going on in the world. That's going to get us on an emotional roller coaster. You have to begin to tune those things out and understand, listen, Scripture says it's going to proceed from bad to worse. God already told me that. Why do I keep holding on to hope that it's going to get better? Brothers and sisters, it's not. The Word of God is clear. It's not going to get worldly better. But what we can do is continue the work of God and continue to grow in Him, to be perfected ourselves, to continue to minister and strengthen one another, and continue to share this gospel to whoever God brings in our path and to see them come to know the Lord. How great would that be? Amen. To see them be rescued out of the clutches of hell? What an amazing work we get an opportunity to be a part of. He said, it's going to get really bad. But son, don't focus on that part. Let the climate of the world go. Let that go. Listen, I'm telling you it's going to get bad. But I want you to stay the course. Stay in the Word. Allow that Word of God to strengthen you. Allow that Word of God to point sin out in your life. Allow that Word of God to keep you on the right path. Allow that Word of God to teach you about the right decorum and the right way to do things that are pleasing to God. And allow Him and understand that as He does that, He's going to use you in great ways. Son, you can't fix everything in verses 1 through 9. But what you can do is stay focused on what God's called you to do. Don't worry about it. He's going to rescue you. You worried about your physical life? You don't got to worry about it. You don't got to worry about your physical life. He promises to take care of you. Will you believe that? And then Stay anchored in that Word of God and let that Word of God just keep refreshing your soul. And you watch, you're going to walk out there, they're going to be like, did you see this? I'm going to say, I didn't even see that. What happened? Well, this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. Well, could I invite you to come to church with me and hear the Word of God be spoken? And allow that to refresh your soul? Maybe we could sit down and have a cup of coffee. Maybe we could get together for lunch and I can share with you what God's been doing in my life. Just never know what doors God's going to open. But the most important thing is we don't get caught up in that spin cycle and emotionally find ourselves after Election Day going, all's lost. All's lost, man. It's blue everywhere, but it looks red everywhere. How did I go to bed and that happened? Deceiving and being deceived, right? Our joy is not anchored in the climate of this world. Our joy is anchored in Christ, and we got to stay there. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come before you. Lord, this old world, it has a way of trying to pull us in. And Lord, I don't like it. I don't like the things that are being elevated in our country. Lord, I hate them. I hate the wrongdoing. I hate the evil. That's good. You want us to hate those things. If we didn't hate them, something would be wrong with us as Christians. Lord, we hate them. You tell us in your word in Proverbs to hate evil. Lord, we hate it. We despise it. That's a good thing. That emotion's good. You tell us now, take that emotion and go do good with it. Okay, Lord, that's what we need to do. We're going to go do good. We see all the evil out there. So you know what that means? We get plenty of opportunities to do good. That's what you tell us. You say, look, son, you see all that evil? Go do good. We say, yes, sir, Dad. We're going to go do good. May you strengthen us tonight. We're going to go do good, Lord. These next 2 years of our country and maybe even after are going to be quite topsy-turvy. Different things are going to be happening. But Lord, you want us to go do good. So Lord, that's what we're going to do. We're not going to focus on that. There's going to be ups and downs. So what? We're told already what's going to happen. We're not focusing on that anymore. We're just going to put our focus on you. We're going to go be about our Father's business. Lord, strengthen us. Use us as you will. And Lord, we want to say thank you ahead of time for the work that you're going to do and how you're going to use us. Because we just want to look forward to seeing what you're going to do and what you're going to do with us and what you're going to do in us. Lord, I look forward to these days ahead. They're going to be great times because you're going to be doing a great work. Because, Lord, evil, darkness cannot overcome you. Praise you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.